Amen. Well, I've said it before, I'll say it again, how we got to the spookiest stories of the Bible. It was, I think we're in year 9. I think year 9 of spookiest stories of the Bible came about because my youngest son Joshua, who really, really loves Halloween, came to me and asked me, "Dad, what is the spookiest story in the Bible?" And I immediately knew which one I was thinking of. It's 1 Samuel 28. So I told him it's about a seance, and there's a ghost, and there's a witch, and there's prophecy, and pretty spooky and creepy. And so he's like, we should do that. I thought, what a great little break in the middle of something to do these. And so we've been doing them for many years now, but I also realized that we did this pre-merge. So it's great to come back to this. For some of you, you will have never heard this story. For others, you'd have to go all the way back to Travis Ranch Elementary. It was the last time we did this, so it should be a lot of fun. I know that for some people, when they read this story, it's difficult to understand what God is trying to do, especially because he does things that are so unique. As we study the story, you might be thinking, is this a normal occurrence? And the answer is no. So as we study this, you're like, well, does he get in the habit of doing these types of things? No. Because we're going to encounter some material that's really crazy. Now, the interesting part about this story, too, is it's not only, I think, the spookiest story in the Bible, but I also think it's one of the funniest stories in the Bible, too. It's actually got some great humor in it that deflects some of the scariness. So as we read it, it's okay if you laugh a little bit. But we're going to be learning today, and this is what I really wanted to focus on, is the lessons from a desperate man. We're going to be studying about a guy named King Saul. King Saul used to be one of the people that really emulated what it meant to be a fervent follower of Yahweh. He was dedicated. He was chosen first and foremost by God to be the first king over Israel. And this man was tall. We don't know how tall, but he was very tall. He stood a head above everyone else. And at the beginning, he was a little bit reluctant. He didn't really want to be king, but ultimately God changed his mind. And in the beginning part of Saul's life, he really followed after God. There was a time that he was supposed to go and do some things, and he encountered a band of prophesying people that were filled with the Spirit of God. And he just got close to them, and boom, he started prophesying and filled with the Holy Spirit. It was rather impressive, and he was doing his best to follow after God. And then something happened along the way, and Saul started to gradually move from his faith. It was a slow fade. It's hard to even pinpoint the exact location of when Saul really kind of went over the edge. But he started becoming more and more problematic, and I don't know if it was because of the power or he just didn't like to listen to other people. At that time, his prophet that was with him was a guy named Samuel. Samuel was the anointed Saul. Samuel loved Saul. And in fact, there's even one point when God had to come to Samuel and say, "Samuel, I know you're sad. I know you're sad because I have chosen someone to replace Saul as king, but you've really got to get over it." So when we think of Samuel, he actually had a really good relationship with Saul. And then Saul started making a couple of missteps. So one of his missteps that he made was they were getting ready to go into battle, and they were going to battle a very nasty group of people known as the Amalekites. And the Amalekites, I call them the vultures of warfare. They were the ones that, when they were wandering through the wilderness in the book of Numbers, they would swoop in and pick off the elderly and the disabled and the young in the group. So they wouldn't attack full force. They would just, if someone, was straggling behind, they would swoop in and take them out. And God, of course, was not pleased with those types of tactics. And so they were getting ready to go into warfare. And Saul was specifically told by Samuel, by God, you need to get rid of everyone. And you will also not be able to keep any of the spoils of war. In my mind, all those spoils are tainted as well. So you're going to take out everything. And you're also going to take out the cows, the sheep, the goats. You're taking it. Everything is to be killed and then burned up in this offering to God. So Saul goes. They go into battle. They win. And yet Saul decides he's going to spare the king. And he was probably just hungry for some lamb chops or gyros. I don't know exactly what he was wanting, but he saved a bunch of the sheep and the lambs. And so Samuel was then sent by God saying, God, hey, you got to go down and talk to Saul. He's broken the rules. So Samuel goes down, and as he's rounding the corner, there's Saul, and Saul's like, Samuel, my man, how's it going? And Samuel said, I've been told you haven't followed God's law. And he goes, what are you talking about? I've totally followed the rules. But if you followed all the rules, why do I hear the bleating of sheeps and there's animals? Oh, well, you know what? We kept some of the animals. Well, no, but God said you had to kill it all. He goes, yeah, we did. But you kept some of the animals. Yes, but you were supposed to kill those. Well, but no, I still followed it. And he gets into this argument with Samuel about, I've done the right thing. Have you ever done that? I know I've done that as the aggressor, thinking that I haven't sinned when all of a sudden I've been confronted with my sin. And you can feel from Saul's point of view, he's just backtracking. And after this argument takes place, Samuel says, because of what you've done, the kingdom is going to be taken from you and be given to another person. And this got Saul upset. Samuel goes to leave. And Saul reaches out and grabs his robe as he's leaving, and he rips the robe. And Samuel looks back and says, just as this cloak was torn, so the kingdom will be torn from your hands. And crazy enough, that was the last interaction Samuel and Saul had. Saul then becomes obsessed. He has this young kid that's in his service, and then one of Saul's daughters falls in love with this guy named David, marries him. So now Saul's got this son-in-law, and he's obsessed with him because he finds out he's going to be the next king. So he figures, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to kill this guy. And if I can kill this guy, then I'm going to retain my power. And God is like, no, you don't quite understand this. This is not how this works. You have been passed over. It is now leaving this. And if you remember, this obsession continually reached fever pitches to the point where Saul would be out hunting David. And one funny story, Saul goes into a cave because he has to use the little boys' room. And he's there, and David is hiding inside the cave with some of his mighty men, some of his people that have been fought. And the guy's like, David, that's Saul. You can take him out. You can kill him. And David's like, no, that's not right. I can't lift my hand against the Lord's anointed. And they're like, no. Rethink. God sent him in here so that you would kill him. And he's like, oh, never thought of that before. So he climbs and he crawls over, army crawls, and he takes out a knife and he cuts off a piece of his cloak. And then he lets him go free. And then after he's a little ways away, he comes out of the cave and screams and says, Saul, I could have killed you today. And Saul's response, I have to think it's genuine, but I have a hard time with it. He says, wow, David, you are better than me. God delivered me into your hands, but you did not strike against me. For that, I am thankful. You may go in peace. I will no longer pursue you. Now, I think the confession at the time was real, but then what does he do? He changes course and he keeps going after David. Now, the reason why that's important is because David and Saul are going to be a contrast in desperation. Saul is going to be doing some desperate things, and David is constantly living under desperation. He could be killed literally at any time. And so Saul was supposed to be attacking the Philistines. They were the enemy. But instead, he's always going out and hunting after David. And this is when we get to this story. A story that, again, shows desperation. Here's what you need to learn from it. We do stupid things when we're desperate, correct? When you feel like your life is spinning out of control, maybe you had an unexpected difficulty, like or an unexpected diagnosis, medical diagnosis, or maybe your life's radically changed because you got your girlfriend pregnant, or you just got fired from your job and you don't have enough money now to pay the rent, or a loved one dies who you are really close to. And all you want to do is maybe talk to them one more time. And it's in those moments that you've got to ask yourself, where do I turn? David, you know who he turned to? He would search out and find priests. He was always trying to reconnect with the prophets. He was always going back into God's house to try to discern and understand, what am I supposed to do? And let me tell you, that is the greatest place for you to ever be. If you ever end up in desperate times, the church is the place to come to. Because if that's not the case, you might make a very unwise choice, just as Saul does. What makes this story even crazier is the Philistines are on the march. They're about to attack Israel. And Saul has been trying to figure out what to do. And I don't know if you heard through the grapevine, guess who's with the Philistines? David. David has just been promoted to the head bodyguard, as head bodyguard to the king, King Achish. So could you imagine, there's Saul, and now here comes the Philistine army, and they are big, and they are huge, and you're like, this is not good, and wait a second, David's with them, this is incredible, I don't know what to do, David's coming after me, I'm probably going to die, and he just goes desperate. It says that he consulted priests, it says he prayed, and this is another one of those things. If you've ever prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and didn't get an answer, do you then sometimes turn to other things? Yeah, I know of a man that he really struggled with this. He had a son, and through some unfortunate circumstances, he and his son were estranged. And as he got older, he really wanted to reconnect with his son. And he found out that he had married and had like sisters-in-law. And so this man contacted one of the sisters-in-laws to see, like, hey, do you want to talk? And the message came back, and the message was, no, I don't want anything to do with you. You abandoned me as a child. I do not wish to reconnect. And this person got very, very desperate. And I found out about it later on, but he said he went to a couple of psychics to try to find out what's going on with his son, because he was desperate. He wanted to reconnect in some way. And when he asked me about it, I said, I can't. That's just not the way to go. Turning to something like that is just, it flies in the face of everything that God says. And so I don't think you should do that. But you could hear in his voice, he was desperate. He really so badly wanted to do this. I know I've heard of people, when people pass away, they're like, I want to hear from them one last time. So maybe they seek out a spiritist or a medium. That's what's going to happen now with Saul. The army is coming, and David's with them. I'm praying to God. And again, I don't know what the prayer sounded like. Did the prayer sound something like this? Lord, what should I do? Wow, he didn't answer. Is he really seeking after God, or is he throwing up some kind of Hail Marys, hoping something is going to stick? Or was he really trying to figure things out? I have a feeling it was probably the latter. I don't think he was really seeking, because at that point he had stopped consulting. In fact, he had a history of killing people off. He slaughtered a bunch of priests at a place called Nob. He just killed them. Like, I don't know about you, that's not good. You're in a lot of trouble now. And the reason why he killed them all off was he didn't like what they were saying. And he scared all the prophets away. So all the prophets are like, I'm not going to stick around this guy. He's going to kill me. And so he doesn't know what to do. And sometimes we do that as we slowly drifted away from God. We start becoming desperate and we do the things that God doesn't want us to do. There's one thing you should do. If you are desperate, if you have fallen away, if you have strayed from the mercies of God, first and foremost, return and repent. And you will watch things change. In Saul's mind, there was no returning, there was no repenting. 1 Samuel 28. So here's the setup to it. This is, I actually think these verses belong to the part above it. But in those days, the Philistines gathered their forces to fight against Israel. And Achish, the king, said to David, you must understand that you and your men will accompany me in the army. The king is, he's trying to figure out David, like, wait, David, aren't you an Israelite? And, you know, aren't you supposed to be for the other side? And David has done a really great job. They think that they send David out on raiding parties, like, to take out the Israelites. And every time he does, he takes out a Philistine camp and leaves no trace. So he's really stealth. But it's, the problem is he's making everyone in the army nervous, because they all think David is actually going to turn against them. And David said, so you're going to accompany me in the army and you're going to be with me. And David said, then you will see for yourself what your servant will do, which is very vague and I think hilarious. Achish replied, very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life. Now, I'll just give a heads up. David gets out of it because as they're going to the battle, all of the commanders of Achish's army says, we don't like this guy, dump him now. And so he goes to David and says, guess what? You're off the hook. You're not going to be joining us in the battle. I'm sure David's like, whew. Saul doesn't know this yet. So by the time this happens, Saul is now under desperate circumstances. Verse 3, to help us, again, the writer is making sure we understand Samuel's dead. Samuel died in chapter 25. Israel mourned for him. But it was really a sad thing. Prior to then, Saul, again, hadn't seen him for a while because essentially Samuel had left him, so to speak. Samuel's dead and all Israel mourned for him and buried him in his own town of Ramah. And Saul had expelled the mediums and spiritists from the land. Again, that's just good stuff to know. It's really fascinating, though, what happens. He's expelled the mediums and the spiritists, because that's what God has said. Remember, we even covered this in Deuteronomy. We actually read those passages. But now he's desperate. Verse 4, the Philistines assembled and came and set up camp at Shunem, while Saul gathered all the Israelites and set up camp at Gilboa. When Saul saw the Philistine army, he was afraid. Terror filled his heart. Right, this is scary stuff. Have you ever had that bombshell hit you? And the first thing you do is usually go into terror mode and you start freaking out. Where do you go? Who do you turn to? If you're desperate for answers, do you turn to the dead or do you turn to the living? This is one of these contrasts that we're going to see. Verse 6. It's kind of hard to understand this particular verse. He inquired of the Lord, but the Lord did not answer him. by dreams or Urim or prophets. Some people say that that was something he had tried but wasn't really successful, or some people say it happened right before this. The problem is we have a parallel passage that actually says he didn't inquire. So what I think is happening is, as the years have gone on and he is not getting the answer that he wants, he just simply keeps turning away until ultimately he's not getting. Have you ever given advice to someone and they don't follow your advice? And wow, you guys looked at each other pretty fast there. Sorry. Caught my eye. Oh. I'll have some counseling afterwards. You get advice. Now, you get the advice, and you give the advice, and the person just doesn't listen to you. And then everything falls apart. And then the next time they come to you and say, hey, could you help me out? Could you give me some advice? And what do you think? Like, I don't know. I don't know if I should. And you're like, you know what? No, let's give the, so you give the great sage advice, and then the person goes and does something totally different. Then they come to you again, and they're like, hey, could you give me some advice? What are you thinking about at that point? Yeah, why would I give you advice? You literally have not listened to anything I've said up until now, so why should I keep on dispensing this advice? I think that's where God is kind of at. He keeps telling Saul, do this, and Saul does something different. And not only does Saul do something different, but Saul then says, well, I did follow through with what you said. No, no, you didn't. I actually told you what to do. You did something else, and then you say, you followed me. No, that's not how it works. And so I think as he keeps on, because he wants a different answer. Right? We do that too. We pray for something. Maybe it's a new job. Lord, I really want this job. This would be great to have. I can finally be independent. I can finally pay some bills. This would be really good. So you apply, and you apply, and you apply, and you apply, and no jobs. And you start thinking, I need to get a different answer. I need something better. Or maybe you're praying about a relationship, and maybe this relationship is an unhealthy relationship. And you pray about the relationship, and the answer is coming in pretty clearly, I don't think this is a good relationship. But you're like, but I can make this work. So you keep asking, and maybe you go get advice from your family, and the family says, don't do it. I don't like that. You know what, I'm going to go to someone else. No, don't do it. Then you keep asking until finally someone says, I don't know, yeah, that looks good. See, I sought advice, and I'm following it. That's what's happening here. It's when your kids, when they're little, and they come to you, Dad, can we have pizza for breakfast? And I go, no. And they turn to their mom. Mom, can we have pizza for breakfast? I'm standing right here. You can't ask that of your mom. You're just trying. Do you pray already predetermining the outcome of what God's going to say? Are you hoping that God will just simply confirm what you wanted all along? These are the types of dangerous prayers you've got to be careful about. So I think that's Saul. He's asked and he's asked and he doesn't like the answer. Or if you don't get an answer, that does not give you the authority to then do something totally and utterly stupid. Because that's what happened. I can't hear anything. I've prayed to God. I don't know what's going to happen. So you know what? I'm going to go and do something totally crazy. I'm just going to go ahead and get drunk tonight. You know what? I'm just going to forget the relationship I have with my kids. I'm just going to burn those bridges. And we start doing things that sometimes are wrong because we're in rebellion. That's where Saul finds himself. All right. So he sees this, and then I love verse 7. Saul then said to his attendants, find me a woman who is a medium so I may go and inquire about. Wait a second. Didn't he expel all the mediums? So where, how would his people know? Yeah, this is that virtue signaling that Saul is having. Yeah, send those people away, but please keep track of them because I may need them later on. This is the backup plan, hoping that maybe it's going to go my way. So And I love it immediately, the attendants know exactly where one is at. I think that's fascinating. They knew. And there's like, well, there is one on Endor, they said. So Saul disguised himself. I don't know how the disguise worked. You know, I'm thinking it might just be kind of the Clark Kent thing, like, put on some glasses. Oh my gosh, that's totally not Superman. Or I don't know, they have wings back then? I don't know. And he somehow disguises himself. He's the king of Israel! Like, does it matter? Everyone know who he is already? Yeah. But he puts on a disguise. Apparently it works. It's amazing. He disguises himself, putting on other clothes, and at night, and I think that's fascinating, why did they put in the thing about at night?
Spooky.
This is when evil happens. This is when bad things happen. This is when poor decisions take place, often at night, in disguises. And he and two men went to the woman and said, consult a spirit for me, he said, and bring up for me the one I name. Now, again, Saul, you just want to pull him aside. Saul, you're being desperate now, man. That's not good. Let's return back to God. I wish he had some people around him that would speak some truth into his life, but they didn't. You just let him keep going down this desperate path. And as he says, consult a spirit for me, the woman said to him, surely you know what Saul has done. He has cut off the mediums and spirit is from the land. Why have you set a trap for my life to bring about my death? You know, it's like is this a drug bust or something? Like, hey, can I have, 10 kilos of your best cocaine? And the person's like, cocaine? I don't sell cocaine. Are you a cop undercover, right? So I didn't know if there needed to be some buzzwords, but he's asking, she's like, I don't know what you're talking about. That sounds really weird. And understanding, I don't want to die, and so Saul reassures her, you will not die. Says Saul swore to her by the Lord, and that's very fascinating. Is in your Bible, is the word Lord in all caps? That means he just invoked the personal name of Yahweh. Maybe we would say, I swear to God, you will not die. And I'm thinking to myself, of all the names to invoke, I don't know if that's the right one to invoke at this point. You're in a evil location. I don't know what it looked like. I don't know if there's like cauldrons. I don't know if they're like bones all over the place and a weird stench, and I don't know how this lady operates, but it's a place of evil because she consults the dead people. And so she and he are now playing this dance, Saul swearing, as surely as the Lord Yahweh lives, you will not be punished for this. Again, interesting. Who is alive? Yahweh. Who's dead? Samuel. Why would you consult a dead person when Yahweh lives? Why would you want to seek advice from someone who's passed away when the Lord is there wanting to listen to you and hear you and be with you? That is a great contrast between Saul and David. So then the woman asked, whom shall I bring up for you? Bring up Samuel, he said. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out at the top of her voice and said to Saul, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Now, I think I did that pretty good because the last time I read that, I actually screamed really loud. And it freaked someone out that was in the front row. So I was trying to be kind to you and nice. You're welcome. Why is this woman screaming? Something came up. Bring up Samuel. It's going to find out this figure comes up from the ground. And she's like, whoa! Shouldn't this like be a normal thing? Like, I shall bring up Samuel. Samuel, arise! Yes, here he comes. No, I have a feeling she does that a lot, and nothing happens because all of a sudden it does happen, and this woman's like, oh my goodness. And I think Samuel outs Saul. It doesn't say it, But I think at that point, as Samuel is arising, he's like, Saul, you stupid idiot. That's what I think. I can't prove it, but here's the reason why. Because one is she shrieks at the top of her lungs, and then she says, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. Like, first of all, shouldn't she have already known that was Saul? And if she was a witch, right? Like, yeah, one commentator I love says it best. She can see into the underworld, but she can't see through this guy's disguise. Like, really? We all know it's Superman. Come on. You really? That's the disguise? So she can't see Saul, but she sees Samuel. Samuel somehow lets it out that this is Saul, and she freaks out because now she's got the king in her house. The king has killed all the mediums and spiritists and expelled them. She now just called someone up from the dead, and it worked, which means she's caught red-handed. She's going to die, but Saul is all in. Even now, it's like, Saul, come on. Let's do something different. You are a desperate man, but he keeps going. The king said to her, don't be afraid. What do you see? The woman went on, which also tells us something. Can he see it? No. Yes. Now again, I was tempted to like turn off all the lights and see if we can feel a little spooky in here, but you gotta imagine. It's probably dark, it's at nighttime. There's a witch. A figure just came out of the ground. Saul can't see it. She's freaking out. She says, you're Saul. And so he knows something's happening. I'm sorry. At this point, evil. Run. But he doesn't. The woman said, I see a spirit coming up out of the ground. Do you have a text note on the word spirit? Yeah, what does it say? Or spirits or gods. Guess what it actually says? It is the word Elohim, which is usually a reference to the one true God, which has three persons. But if you use it in a more generic sense, it would just be the plural of God, which would be gods. I see gods coming. Now, there's two theories. One theory is that this was often used to describe someone from another realm, some God, we would probably say ghostly, something that is not part of our world is here. I had another theory. I don't know where I got this theory from, so either I'm brilliant and amazing, or you can stone me as a heretic later on. Because, if I were God, and some woman says, bring up Samuel, you know what I would send? I would send every freaking Samuel that had died. And have like 20,000. But wouldn't that be great?
Bring up Samuel.
Yes! Because wouldn't that be even freakier? All of a sudden, like, here's all this stuff. But it does seem to be singular. She sees a man. She sees a spirit. A spirit coming up out of the ground. So, I don't know. It would be funny if it was all of them. Yeah. What does he look like, he asked. An old man wearing a robe is coming up, she said. So if it is a bunch of Samuels, one seems to stand out. I don't know if he's the closest one. Or if it is just one. It's a man, and he's wearing a robe, an old man wearing a robe. Now, how would that give him away? Like, I'm sorry, didn't everyone wear robes? Like I see someone coming up out of the ground wearing jeans. Well, that's going to hit pretty much, 99% of the people have worn a pair of jeans. Yeah, I think this goes back to the original thing because it doesn't say the dialogue there, but I think he probably asked about the robe, and the robe is torn. And all of a sudden, Saul realizes this description, that's Samuel. And of course, Samuel said to Saul, and I don't know, would it be creepy if he just, does he hear it? Or is it always through the relay of the medium? I wish I knew. I don't have an answer. I would love to think that he hears him. So, there's something in the middle. This woman is freaking out because there's this thing here. and she can see him. Saul can't see. But what if when he talks, maybe Saul can hear? That would be crazy. Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Uh-oh. Okay, so you're not in just a witch's house. It's not just nighttime. You have just slowly faded away from God. And you now just brought up a ghost, and now the ghost is angry. This is not good. Angry ghosts. Saul confesses, I am in great distress. The Philistines are fighting against me, and God has turned away from me. He no longer answers me, either by prophets or by dreams, so I've called on you to tell me what to do. Great. So if God doesn't answer you, go consult a dead person. Don't. That's just not good. I'll give you another piece of advice that I think is helpful, because I've been in these places, haven't you, where you've prayed and prayed and prayed, and you're like, I don't know what to do. And then you ask people, and you're getting conflicting advice, and it's really hard, and you're so desperate. I'll give you a hint. Go back to what God has already said. Return back to what God has already revealed. Thankfully, we've got the Bible. For Saul, he should have gone back originally to, what did God want me to do? He wanted me to obey him. He wanted me to follow him. And he didn't want me to follow him partially. He wanted me to follow him fully. And I should listen to that and just repent and say, God, I am sorry. That's the same thing with all of us. If you do something stupid, if you end up hurting someone in a DUI crash, and you're desperate, and you think, maybe I should lie about it, or maybe I should fudge the information. No, you return, you're like, God, I messed up, please forgive me, I'm desperate. Return back to what God has already said, and you'll get your answer. So again, good old Saul, I'm going to consult a dead person as opposed to live following after the living. Verse 16, here we go, probably some of the creepiest verses. Samuel said, why do you consult me now that the Lord has turned away from you and become your enemy? The Lord has done what he predicted through me. The Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hands and given it to one of your neighbors, to David. We've
already talked about this.
Like, remember when we last saw each other? This is what I said. And then he says, because you did not obey the Lord, verse 18, because you did not obey the Lord or carry out his fierce wrath against the Amalekites, the Lord has done this to you today. The Lord will hand over both Israel and you to the Philistines, and tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. The Lord will also hand over the army of Israel to the Philistines. That would be pretty creepy to find out if God visited you tonight and said, tomorrow you will be dead. And it's even worse when he gives this prophecy to Saul, and Saul is quite far from God at this point. Now, we got to get that elephant in the room, because people do ask this. And these are great questions. So the first question that I always get asked about this is, was that really Samuel? So we only have a couple of options on the table. What are the options on the table? We'll say one. Let's just say it's Samuel. Okay, so maybe that could be the answer. What could be another option?
Demonic.
Yeah. It's like, yeah, there's demons, right? And I did. There is something that I do wonder about this. You do all know that you have all been assigned an angel from God, right? That's actually in Scripture, that all of you have a ministering angel. Now, there's these really interesting stories that come up that the viewpoint back in those days was your angel would start becoming like you. It would actually even look like you in form if it actually showed up. And this actually did take place in the New Testament. When Peter's in jail, right, and the people are praying, dear Lord, please help my brother Peter, he's in jail right now. you know, maybe rescue him, set him free. So they're praying, and lo and behold, an angel shows up, wakes Peter up out of his deep sleep. Come on, wakey, eggs and bakey, come on, let's get going. And he gets up, and he just kind of goes right through the prison yard, and he gets all the way out, he gets out onto the street, and then the angel leaves him. Now he's standing outside. He's an escaped convict, and this is scary. So what does he do? He goes to the prayer house. He said, I know these people are praying. So he goes and he's knocking on the door. Hello, hello, hello. And so the servant girl, bonus points, what was her name? That's deep trivia. Oh. Yeah, Rhoda. We have her name, Rhoda. She comes, she opens up the little people. Hello, hi, I'm Peter. Can you let me in? I'm an escaped convict. She's like, hold on a second, please. And closes the little door. She goes into the room and says, Peter's at the door. And what was their response? No!
Not Peter's dead.
That's probably not Peter. It's probably his angel. Because that was the viewpoint. An angel manifest. So I wonder, by the way, they finally did let him in, so that was a really good thing. Because he's like, and of course, that's a great topic that I should do one of these days. Like, when you pray and you don't believe that God is actually going to answer your prayer, and then he answers your prayer, and you have to come up with some wild thing, like it's something totally different. Like, why not just believe? You were just praying for Peter, and now he's dead. So this is what I posited. If all of us have an angel, is it possible that all of us have a demon? I hope not. Like, please no, I don't want that. That doesn't sound good. And if you're a demon, like, do you know? Would a demon know that the cloak was ripped? Would a demon know what? So could it be demonic? Okay. And then there's one other possibility. It's just a hallucination. Right? This lady, she was making a cauldron and she put the wrong ingredients in and took a sip and is now in loopy land. So which one is it? And why? Does anyone want to answer a guess? Well, let's do a quick show of hands. Okay. So who here thinks it was a hallucination? Okay, we killed the hallucination theory. Either that or none of you are like, I don't know what the answer is, so I'm just not going to raise my hand. Who here thinks it's demonic? Okay. Who here thinks it's sin? Who here has no idea and is waiting for me to say the answer? There we go. Okay, yeah, all right, yeah. Well, here's the thing. Here's what I can't get over. Did this ghostly figure, did it give a prophecy? Yes, what did it prophesy? You're dead tomorrow. So this is pretty simple. The question would be, did Saul and his three kids die the next day? Yeah, you can read about it in a couple chapters if you want to flip forward. And it's a gruesome death. So, usually demons don't know that. I'm pretty certain even angels don't know that. I think that only leaves really one possibility. It was actually Samuel. You seem puzzled. You don't like this answer? No? Yeah. Okay. Okay, so that's a great question. So we're going to put a pin in that one, right? Because that's a great one. Because we need to answer that question, too. Because the question I had is Saul, are we going to see Saul in heaven? Yeah.
Can someone in heaven be dragged back down?
Can someone in heaven be dragged? Is there any other time in Scripture when someone showed up who had been dead for a long period of time and still showed up in human form? Ever happened? Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah show up. Like, that must have been a trip. Like, here they show up, and again, they're like, oh, this is Moses and Elijah. And I don't know if, like, that whole name tags. Hi, my name is Moses, because it's like, I have no idea. So is it possible? The answer is, yeah, we actually even have another thing. But it kind of concerns us, right? Again, is this God's typical MO? No, please don't go consult a medium tonight. Do not play with your Ouija board. Do not try to figure it right out when you're so sad. Like, there goes my evening for the night, right? Yeah, darn. So it does happen, I think. Yeah.
So, but he does say here, it says the Lord will deliver both Israel and you in the hand of the tomorrow you and your sons will be with me.
Yeah, so you and your sons will be with me. So are you asking the same question that Dave is having, that is it, are they going to the land of the dead, or are they going to be in heaven? Is that, and again, the problem, one of the problems we have is there's not an advanced theology at this point of heaven and hell. There's a concept of Sheol, the land of the dead, but we don't have, so I do wonder. I actually went down a rabbit hole to try to find out this answer, and I couldn't. I think there might be a case that you can make that Saul made it. Because did Saul have faith at the beginning? He had a lot of faith at the beginning. He followed after God. And then he slowly, 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 slowly went away. And then I wonder, now, because here's the thing we don't know. What happened in that next 24-hour time period? I don't know. What would you do if you found out you were going to be dead the next day and that God was angry and had turned away from you? What would you do? I would be quickly confessing, dear God, I did this, I did this, I did this. I cut off some of the Starbucks. I was super angry. I yelled at him. I thought a bad word. Is that count, God? I think thinking a bad word is just as bad as saying it, so I'm going to confess that too. And I looked at someone's car and it looked really nice. I don't know if that's coming or not, but I'm going to go ahead and confess that anyway. And Lord, please help me with all these things. I would just be next 24 hours, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. He's trying to find. That's what I think might be happening, so I don't know. So it's either A, they're in the holding tank, because that is a theory that in the Old Testament there was holding tanks, and then Jesus went and preached the spirits in prison, and what does that mean? Did he then release them all? So Saul's doing this on himself, yeah. He killed himself, he committed suicide, yes. So when you commit suicide, you're automatically going to hell. No.
Wasn't it
that it wasn't directly himself? Right. Yeah. He actually asked his armor bearer, "Can you please kill me?" And the armor bearer's "I think that's a bad idea, killing the king, even if you are not doing well." So Saul drops on his sword. Armor bearer's "Well, that looks like a good idea." He does it. So here's these questions that we have to ask. What do we need to, we'll quickly finish this up here. Verse 20, immediately Saul fell at length on the ground, filled with fear because of Samuel's words. Right? You write that in your Bible right there. His strength was gone, for he had eaten nothing all that day and night. I don't know if he did that for fasting purposes, because that's how you conjure up the dead. I don't know. When the woman came to Saul and saw that he was greatly shaken, she said, "Look, your maidservant has obeyed you. I took my life in my hands and did what you told me to do. Now please listen to your servant. Let me give you some food." She's being altruistic. "Can I give you some food?" I don't think she's giving him food to help him. I think she's giving him food so that he'll leave. "I'll give you some food if you would just leave," because that's what it said. "Now, let me give you some food you may eat and have the strength to go on your way." He refused and said, "I will not eat." But his men joined the women in urging him, and he listened to them. He got up from the ground and sat on the couch. The woman had a fattened calf. You just hear these words and you're I don't like these words. Because again, usually demonic stuff and evil stuff is good adjacent, it's almost correct. Butchered it once, took some flour, kneaded it, and baked some bread without yeast. And then set up before Saul and his men. They ate that same night. They got up and left. And now he's going to go to his death. So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for me? Lessons from a desperate man. Don't be consulting stuff. Don't even be trying it. No Ouija boards. No mediums. You've already got answers. You've got a lot of answers in Scripture. And if you're praying and not getting them, you maybe go back to what God has already said. Jeff?
Is that a sacrifice?
I wish I knew. Yeah. The fact that it was a fattened calf, and who did she sacrifice it to? Or did he sacrifice? Did he help? Now, granted, the woman butchered it, which is, that's pretty awesome. Butchering your own stomach. And then having bread without, why say bread without yeast?
Right.
So again, this makes some of us wonder, is Saul figuring some stuff out like, I need to get rid of the car. Because here I'm going to tell you again, the scariest story in the Bible would be for anyone who ends up living in eternity without God. That is scarier than anything. And God will do whatever he can, including bringing someone back from the dead. So maybe you can be warned, maybe be told, and turn back to God. So maybe you're in a desperate time now, maybe you're not. I guarantee you at some point, you're going to spin out of control. And you're not going to know, you're not going to know where to turn. Turn to God, repent, and listen to him. Let's pray.